If you would, turn to Exodus, the fourth chapter. Exodus, the fourth chapter. There are some flyers in the foyer for our upcoming gospel meeting that if you wanted to grab one to put it on the fridge for you to remember, or to grab a couple for neighbors or friends or work, you know, coworkers, something like that, to invite them so they can put it on their fridge. Feel free to grab some. It's in a couple of weeks. David Phillips, this is I think the fifth year I think that he's been out, fourth or fifth, and be out again. So be making plans to attend that. Two weeks ago, we looked at Exodus, the third chapter. And in Exodus, the book of Exodus is about the Israelites' mass exodus out of Egypt under bondage. They'd been in bondage for 400 years. And chapter 3 is God calls Moses and he tells him, I want you to lead my people. And that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We see that he called Moses a simple man. He had been a shepherd. He had murdered somebody. And what a lesson that we can learn today, that God can use some very unlikely characters to serve him. And in verse 7, we saw that, just as a quick review, that God knew what the Israelites were going through. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. And who knows how many times they wondered, and in our prayers, does God even know we're here? God reassures them through Moses, I've heard your cry. I know your sorrows. I see the oppression that you're under Pharaoh. And I know. And what a wonderful lesson for us when we're in some of the deepest, darkest pits in our life, that we wonder, are we going to make it out of this? Does God even hear me? God knows. And as we looked at this morning, when before Jesus rose Lazarus, Jesus' prayer to God was, thank you that you hear me, that you always hear me. And what a confidence that would be to know that God hears you. We saw his first, God wanted Moses to lead the people. And he was reluctant. He was reluctant. He's not unlike us. We're reluctant sometimes when God calls us to do some things that we think are overwhelming. So I'll tell you, this was an overwhelming task. This was an overwhelming task in Exodus 3. I want you to lead my people, probably close to 1 million people out of Egypt. I've led a few sheep around. That's my credentials. You want me? First of all, I'd still be getting over a burning bush talking to me. You know, when you think, I mean, I would still, I don't know if I'd get past that one as fast as Moses did. But he has his first excuse to God, personal doubt. I don't know if I can do this. God gives him a remedy. I will be with you. He comes up with a second excuse. he didn't feel he had any authority or credibility. God tells him in verse 14, when they ask, when Moses said, when they ask, who sent me? Who am I to be leading the people? He says, tell them, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who is going to lead you. I am is calling you. And so here's where we're at. Moses is being called by God to lead a mass exodus of people that have been enslaved. And it brings us to chapter 4. And it starts out, Moses comes up with his third excuse to God. Why he shouldn't lead the people. And he says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. We see this third excuse. He feared the people. He feared the people that he was going to be leading. And we need to remember who's in charge. It's not Moses that's in charge. It's God. And just like when Jesus told his apostles before he ascended back into heaven, I want you to go into the world, preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing people. That's an overwhelming task. The world is at your disposal. I want you to go and convert people to Christianity. Teach them, baptize them, teach them everything I've told you. You 12. And he says at the end, I will be with you always. Even when he left and went back to the right hand of God, he was with those 12. In Acts 5, verse 29, after John and Peter had been warned explicitly, do not teach this stuff. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. This is the same thing that God is telling Moses. I will be with you. Moses feared the people. And so in verse 2, you know, after he says, you know, suppose the people won't listen to me, it says, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod, a walking stick. He's got a staff in his hand, the shepherd's staff that he used as a shepherd. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I'm not clinically scared of snakes and serpents, but I sure don't want to be close to one. I don't have a textbook fear of snakes, but I don't like them. Here's a rod in my hand, and God said, throw it down. Firstly, you got to remember, he's still talking to him from a bush. God says, throw it down on the ground. He throws it down. Who knows how long he's had that stick? My hiking stick I've had for decades. Still enjoy using it. He throws it down on the ground, and all of a sudden it becomes a serpent. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. That's the power that God is going to be with him. Verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Reminds me of our scripture reading this morning, John 20, verse 30 and 31, about how many other things Jesus did that weren't written in the book of John, but those were written that you may believe. And God is using these real experiences for Moses, that if the people don't believe you, you do these signs and they will believe. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. You would think that would be enough for Moses. Verse 10, he comes up with a fourth excuse. Why? I'm not the guy, God. I'm not the guy to do what you want me to do, even though you've assured me all of this stuff will happen. In verse 10, he says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses' excuse was he was focusing on the man, not the message. That's one I get. I get that one. He focused on the man instead of the message. There is absolute, I would never, and I don't think you would, I would never want anybody to focus on me rather than the message. I'm sure not anything to look at. I've heard of a lot better speakers than me. This is what Moses is saying. I'm not eloquent. Paul said the same thing. It was the message that was backing. It was the message that was backing Moses up and Paul, the apostles. It was the message, not the man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth, says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. Although I think Paul, if he spoke anything like he wrote, I got a feeling he was a pretty powerful speaker, but he was humble. He says, I didn't come with you with excellence of speech. What I came to you with was, I know Christ and Him crucified. That's what I have to offer you. Christ and Him crucified. Moses was a shepherd. He wasn't a polished up public speaker. And he's telling God, God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I spent the majority of my life talking to sheep, leading them to water, things like that. I'm not an eloquent man. Maybe you need somebody else. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He comes up with his fifth excuse. God, send somebody. There has to be somebody else other than me. of all these Israelites, you cannot think of somebody else better than me, God? A little bit different attitude than, say, Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, when Isaiah was called on the Lord, Isaiah responded with a response, "Here I am, send me. Send me. You called me, God, send me. I'll do it." In Acts 16, we see Paul responding to the Macedonian call. "Come over and preach the gospel to us." And he went. Moses has a little bit different. Send anybody else. Anybody else would be better than me. Verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Moses had been talking to God from a burning bush. He's come up with four excuses, and God's come up with a remedy for each one of them. And now he comes up with it, can't you send somebody else? And it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you will do all these signs.'" Verse 18, "So Moses went." Those three words, "So Moses went." God had called Moses for a mission. He wanted him to do something. It was a big something, but he called him to do something. He has excuses, and his excuses angered God. And so he went. He did it. And he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Skipping way ahead toward the end of the book, in Exodus 40, verse 16, it says, Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. A reluctant man at first, very reluctant, he wound up doing all that the Lord commanded him, and is one of the main characters, one of the main people featured in the Old Testament. Somebody that we can learn an awful lot from. In verse 19, it goes on to say, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go return to Egypt, for all the men who had sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." It's interesting, when he had left Egypt originally, he had fled in fear. Now he is returning with the power of God. He had fled Egypt in fear of his life. And now he's returning, not just with a personal confidence, he's got God backing him up. God was able to use a simple, flawed man and a simple stick, a walking stick, to get his job done. verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put, that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, not Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That's bold talk right there. A guy that fled Egypt, he's going to have to go to the Pharaoh and tell him, you let my people go, or I'm going to kill your son. I'm going to kill your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Moses has found a way to anger the Lord yet again. Why? He hadn't circumcised one of his sons. He is being called upon. And I tell you, this is a good lesson for us. How, especially us men, how can we lead a larger group if we can't take care of business in our own home? And I tell you, I personally apologize to my brothers and sisters for my conduct that has ever, Preston, you know, made mention in his prayer today about elders. From my lack of taking care of things at home, it will ever prevent me, at least as of this time, from ever being able to serve the Lord's church as an elder. Ever. As of right now. And we have a lesson here that if you're called to something bigger, you got to take care of things at home first. Men, we have an obligation. And we see that he didn't circumcise one of his sons. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, God, let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. Just like God had said, you do these things, they will believe you. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. What a wonderful account. Here in just one chapter, Moses had come up with more excuses. God counters every one of them. Lord, I can't serve you because of this. Lord, I can't serve you because of that. And God had a counter for every time we come up with an excuse why we can't serve God, doing the responsibilities that God wants us to do. He has a counter to it. That there's a way that we can serve if we want to. And I like to think toward the end of Exodus where it says, and Moses did all that God had commanded him. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to do all that he had commanded. He wants us to do what he wanted. He wants us to take care of things at home personally first. How can we be effective with others if we can't even be effective with those immediately around us? And what a wonderful story of a flawed man, a simple man, a man that you wouldn't have thought would be of all the Israelites. He's going to choose Moses, a shepherd, and a man that had committed murder. But he will use them in a glorious way for himself. If you need to respond to the invitation, if there is anything that's keeping you from fully serving God, don't make excuses. Make repentance and repent from those things and go to serve God. If there's prayers that you need from the congregation, just like with Moses, I've heard their cry. God hears us. If you need us to go to God on your behalf with you, just like Moses was stronger with Aaron, working together, let us go together to God in prayer on your behalf. Whatever your need, if you would come forward and let your need be known while Curtis leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand and sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not the Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the light's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Are there any announcements before we close? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this service this evening, and as we approach to leave this building and go on our own separate ways, we would ask that you would guide us, you would guard us, you would protect us, that you would put a hedge around us as we walk out into the world. We thank you, Father, for Bruce, and we thank you for the messages he brings to us. We pray, Father, that we can put them to use in our everyday lives and not only make us stronger, but be able to teach others. Father, we know we sin often, we fall short. We ask forgiveness for those sins. Watch over and care for us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.